You're listening to the weekly sermon podcast from Mountain City Church. In this series, Meditation in the Psalms, we explore the vocabulary God gives us in the Psalms for our life and relationship to Him.
Psalm 19 this morning, we're going to do the short one, though I'm going to quote a lot from the long one, but we're going to do the short one. Nate does such a good job of, in song, doing what the scripture is, that I feel dwarfed by, you know, not being able to do what those great songs proclaim. But we're gonna give it a try anyway this morning. So Psalm 19. C.S. Lewis called Psalm 19 the greatest poem in the Psalter and one of the greatest lyrics in the world. Psalm 19 is about God making himself known both through nature and through scripture. Matthew Henry said, "There are two excellent books which the great God has published for the instruction and edification of the children of men. This psalm treats them both and recommends them both to our diligent study. First, the book of the creatures, in which he may easily read the power of Godhead, the Creator. And second, the book of the scriptures, which makes known to us the will of God concerning our duty." So in the psalm, we see God making himself known. This is what we see. H.D. MacDonald said that the idea of God making himself known is not so much a biblical idea as it is the biblical idea. As we look at Psalm 19, I want us to keep in mind that God wishes to make himself known and to tell us what we need to know to properly relate to him. So let's read the whole psalm here together. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has sent a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins, and let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." So our text here can be broken into God's revelation through nature, verses 1 through 6, God's revelation through scripture, verses 7 through 11, and then the psalmist's response to God in verses 12 through 14, which Nate has already marvelously done in how he's broken out our songs this morning. That will be our basic approach this morning, but I'm going to spend probably the most time in the middle section in the Word. So in God's revelation through his word. So we will see that God has revealed himself both through his creation and his word, which requires a response from us. The God of the universe has revealed himself so that he may redeem us and have a relationship with us. He does that, we'll see, through his word. So first, then, verses 1 through 6. Let me just read them again so they're fresh. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. So the sky, indeed, it says, of all of creation, his handiwork, all of creation, declares the glory of God. It declares it all the time, without ceasing, day to day, night to night. It declares it silently, but it is heard by all. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard, it says. Yet it is universally experienced. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And from the end of the heavens and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden, it says. So all of mankind is witness in some way to the revelation of God in creation. The Roman orator Cicero, who was not really known for his monotheism, recognized this and wrote, "What can be so plain and so clear as when we behold the heavens and view the heavenly bodies, that we should conclude there is some deity of a most excellent mind by whom these things are governed?" Spurgeon wrote, "He who looks up to the firmament and then writes himself down an atheist brands himself at the same moment an idiot and a liar." I had a snarky thing after that, but I took it out. From creation, we can see evidence of God's existence, goodness, wisdom, power, and providence. However, while nature can reveal the fact of God, it cannot reveal the way to God. As a result, it alone leaves an individual accountable for knowledge of God and at the same time condemned by God. That is what Paul talks about in Romans 1 when he writes this: "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in the lust of their heart to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." See, the problem, as Spurgeon describes it, is their teaching is not addressed to the ear and is not uttered in articulate sounds. It is pictorial and directed to the eye and heart. It touches not the sense by which faith comes, for faith comes by hearing. Paul told us in Romans 10:14, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching?" It's a scripture. Fortunately, God has also revealed himself through his word. He's spoken directly to individuals, indirectly through prophets and the writing of scripture. He's spoken through his son, we'll see. John 1 tells us, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." So the ultimate revelation of God is Jesus. And for us, even that is brought to us through the written word of God. So all of this, from Genesis to Revelation, God commanded to be written down. And we see that, as even Scripture testifies to that fact. And in the Old Testament, in Exodus 32:16, we see the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets, it says. And then the prophets, Isaiah 38 says, "And I'll go write it before them on the tablet and inscribe it in a book, that it may be for the time to come as a witness forever." And in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord." So God, through his written word, has revealed through particular persons at particular times how he has provided redemption, how man can be reconciled to him, how we can enjoy relationship with him. From start to finish, the Bible reveals who God is and how God redeems his people for his kingdom. And he does that through his word. So I've got to pause for a minute from Psalm 19 here to talk about how the Holy Spirit's part of that. We have to acknowledge the role of the Holy Spirit in the process of understanding Scripture. Spurgeon says, God, the Holy Ghost must illuminate us, or all the suns in the Milky Way never will. 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us that the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Martin Luther put it this way, nobody who has not the Spirit of God sees a jot of what is in the Scriptures. All men have their hearts darkened, so that even when they can discuss and quote all that is in Scripture, they do not understand or really know any of it. The Spirit is needed for the understanding of all Scripture and every part of Scripture. Ezekiel 36:26-27 says, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. 1 Corinthians 2:10-13 says, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God, from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. So that we might understand these things that the Holy Spirit works. We require the Spirit of God to lead us into an understanding of Scripture that leads to a relationship with God that only he can make happen. So let's look further at Psalm 19 now, verses 7 to 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. So I'm going to look at this in kind of three waves, these verses. The first one is that it's of the Lord. Then the second, I'm going to go back and look at the character of his word that is described in these verses. And then third, we're going to look at the effects or the benefits of his word that are described in these verses. So first, of the Lord. In these verses, we see six different phrases for the word of God. Each phrase has one thing in common, that is the phrase of the Lord. 2 Peter 1:20-21 tells us that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Spurgeon sums up this doctrine this way: we believe that the holy men of old, though using their own language, were led by the Spirit of God to use words that were also the words of God. The divine spirit so operated upon the spirit of the inspired writer that he wrote the words of the Lord, and we therefore treasure up every one of them. To us, every word of God is pure and full of soul nutriment. So of the Lord tells us that Scripture carries the authority of God and gives us direction from God. In other words, to say that the Bible is the word of God is to say what the Bible says, God says. If God says it, then we must believe it and we must obey it when we encounter Scripture. we are to encounter God. When we disobey his word, we disobey God. The power of the word of God is that it is the word of God. Further, that it is a word from God to his people should give us joy and delight to know that he wishes to reveal himself to us. Therefore, it should be of no shock to us that we hear in this psalm attributes of Scripture that are reflective of the character of God himself. So, what are the characters of Scripture that we find here? The first is that it's perfect, without flaw or defect, having no error in it, it's complete. Psalm 18 says, "This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for those who take refuge in him." Next, it is sure. It's reliable. It can be depended on. It is faithful. It's trustworthy. It's to be believed. It does not change. Psalm 119 says, "The earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. Teach me your statutes." It is steadfast. Next, it is right. So it is straight, it is upright, it is just, it is righteous. It never misleads or gives wrong direction. And from Psalm 19, "Therefore I consider all your precepts to be right. I hate every false way. And my tongue will sing of your word, for all your commandments are right." Next, it is pure, meaning it is holy, it is good. That word pure comes from the word that means to brighten or to give light to. So in Psalm 19 it says, "The unfolding of your words give light and imparts understanding to the simple." Next is clean. That comes from the word that is used to describe things that are ritually clean in the Old Testament. So it is undefiled, it is holy, it is uncontaminated. And it is true. It's trustworthy. God's word is always true because God cannot lie. Numbers 23:19 says, "God is not man that he should lie, or son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it?" And then it is righteous altogether. "At midnight, I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules," Psalm 119:62 says. And lastly, it is enduring forever. "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever," Isaiah 40:8. "And the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever," says Psalm 119:160. So his word is perfect, it is sure, it is right, it is pure, it is clean, it is true, it is righteous, it is enduring forever. So we see that Scripture is from God and therefore has the characteristics of God. So the psalmist is not just making much of Scripture for Scripture's sake, but is making much of God. So Scripture has his power and his authority because it is the word of God. Because God is perfect, he is sure, he is right, he is pure, he is clean, he is true, he is righteous altogether, he endures forever. So what are the benefits? So I got four benefits of Scripture here that the psalmist points out. The first one is salvation, or life, that reviving the soul. Without this benefit, there is no other. God's word leads men to salvation. It restores and returns us to God. The word revive here is appropriate because it means to make alive. We are dead in our sin until the Spirit awakens our hearts to the word of God and God draws us to himself. Paul tells Timothy, "From childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." And in Romans 10:17, he says, "Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." So the word makes us alive. It can also keep us. And it can also be said that the word keeps us alive. "For man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Matthew 4:4. So secondly, we have wisdom as a benefit. It says here in the psalm that it's making wise the simple and enlightening the eyes. God's word can make men wise and give men discernment. Scripture makes wise the simple. Simple here can also be translated as child, which is exactly how we are to approach God, as a child. So with the help of the Holy Spirit, the Bible is written to be understood by all who read it, seeking in faith to know God and his ways. So we are intended to understand the word. Romans 15:4 says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope." Scripture enlightens our eyes to how God has chosen to redeem a people to himself through Christ's redemptive work on the cross. It is through this piece of wisdom that we have hope. That is the wisdom that leads to salvation. We find that wisdom in the Word of God. So the third benefit is correction or direction. It says, "Moreover, by them is your servant warned." The word can warn men of danger and strengthen them in their walk with God. It warns of sins and rewards, as when we read it, by helping us avoid falling into sin. We are warned that our duty to God, our danger from sin, and our remedy for sin. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And in Psalm 19:10-11, which we read part of, "With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Of course, correction and direction has no benefit for us unless it is followed by obedience. In Matthew 7:24-27, Christ said, "Everyone who then hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." So we should pray with the psalmist in 119 when he says, "Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart." So our fourth benefit is joy or delight. It says, rejoicing the heart. The word of God can fill the heart with joy and delight. It is to be desired. Verse 10 here said, "More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb." Spurgeon said, "A spiritual treasure is more noble than mere material wealth, so should it be desired and sought after with great eagerness." And in Psalm 119 again, it says, "In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word." So the Spirit leads us to respond to the word with joy and delight. When we delight in the word of God, then our delight is also in God. Now we've seen that God reveals himself through nature, and more importantly, his word, in order that we may know him and his ways and be in right relationship with him. And in his word, we find salvation, we find wisdom, we find direction for living, and delight in the Lord. So what's the psalmist's response? Let's look at verses 12 through 14. "Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." This is the psalmist's response to God's revelation. We see Similar response in Psalm 119 when he says, I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live and praise you, and let your rules help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. So, having considered the word, the psalmist, as we seek God's glory and our sin, and that should lead us to repent and seek God's forgiveness. So in other words, having viewed the revelation of God through nature and his word, the Spirit of God should lead us, as it led the psalmist, one to declare that he is Lord. He is God and we are not. And two, to ask to be declared innocent. Because only then are we blameless. We seek his forgiveness and his redemption. And three, to ask for his strength to keep us from sin. Because again, only then are we blameless. And four, to seek to be holy and pleasing to God. That's what the psalmist has asked. That's what we should ask. So then David wraps up his psalm saying, I do not want a sin to rule over me. I want to avoid that sin that you will cause my life to not that my will call, that, avoid the sin that will cause my life to be ruined. I want the very words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart to be acceptable in your sight. And finally, in verse 14, he declares of God what we see in Scripture. He is Lord. He is my all and my all in all. That he is my rock, he is my strength, he is my redeemer, he alone is my salvation. So is he your Lord, your rock, your redeemer? Is the word of God the center of your life? The God of the universe has written it so that you may know him. It is more precious than gold. Is it more precious than gold to you? Are you attentive to the word of God? It is understandable. Do you seek to know and understand? Because God seeks to know, to be known and understood. Are you delighting in the word of God? If you are a child of God, shouldn't it be our greatest delight to sit at the Father's feet? Are you obeying the word of God? If he is Lord, then we need to be obedient. Can you say with David, with my whole heart, I seek you? How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. Psalm 119:9-11. So God has given us a written story, his story, of how he works, who he is, how you can have a closer walk with him. It is worth your time. It is God revealed. I'd say just read it, but I've made that cliche over the years. So so in closing from what Sam read for us earlier in Psalm 119:1-7. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word, not because it is a book that we read for its own pleasure, but because it is a book that reveals you to us. Your heart and your ways and what you have done for your people since the beginning, how you redeem a people to yourself, how you show your love and your mercy and your grace through Jesus Christ, that we may believe and be saved. Lord, we praise you for your word and for all that it reveals about you. Lord, thank you. Be with us now as we continue in worship of you through all that you have done. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the weekly sermon podcast from Mountain City Church. To learn more about our church, visit our website at mountaincty.church. Thanks again, and may the Lord bless your week.